when your pastor asked me to come and speak, he said, James, we normally just like a word that cheers the soul during the week. And I don't know, a month ago, I suppose, I was coming towards the end of Jude in my own quiet times. And before the quiet time, I was feeling a bit flat. And I find our spiritual life sometimes is like if you're into running and exercise. Sometimes you feel like doing it, other times you don't. But when you do do it, it does you good. And I was feeling a bit flat, and then I came across verse 24, and I didn't feel flat anymore as I looked at it. And it's an amazing verse, isn't it? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's on quite a grim backdrop as you go through the chapter. The church there was going through a great trial. Historically, the Roman Empire was upping its persecution, but that really wasn't their biggest problem. They were having a great trial within. In verse 4, it speaks about certain men who crept in unnoticed. They joined themselves with the people of God, and they were causing terrible trouble because they were perverting and denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That simple faith we have that the Lord Jesus alone is the only way we can be right with God. And he calls us to do two things: to repent, that's turn from living life under our own kind of thoughts and wishes, and to give ourselves wholly to him and trusting in him for forgiveness. And the errors that had crept in are found in verse 11. And there were three. They'd gone in the way of Cain, they'd run greedily in the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. If you know your Bible, Cain didn't listen to what the Lord had said, how he should offer his sacrifice. We can infer that from other parts of Scripture, whilst it's not detailed in Genesis exactly. And he just thought he could come to God in his own way. He thought that'll do for the Lord, he'll understand. And there's people like that today, aren't they? So don't be so strict. God will understand. He's a God of love and mercy, which he is. And the best lies are all the ones with half a truth, aren't they? And they were very casual in their approach to the Lord. They were like the prophet Balaam, who lived for the now, who lived for this life. Balaam was willing to prophesy, God overruled him, but was willing to prophesy curses against the children of Israel for money from the king of Moab. And also, he encouraged God's people, the men of Israel, to be seduced by the Moabitess women. So he encouraged sexual immorality. And these false teachers, they're obsessed with doing well in this life, obsessed with pleasure, and saying, God wants you to be rich, wants you to be happy. You know, I know that some people say these things are wrong, but he'll understand, he's a loving God. And whatever they were clearly sexually immoral. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah was used. So they were there in the church. And then lastly, he mentions the rebellion of Korah. Korah, as you know, rejected Moses and the leadership there and wanted to set up against them. And these people, these false teachers, they have no time, very little time for the government generally, but the government of the church, pastors, elders, the apostles back then, didn't want to know what they had to say, would have mocked that, would have scoffed that, and said, no, that's old school, we found a new way. And the dangerous thing about them was there was a semblance of spirituality to them. In verse 12, he speaks of them being like clouds without water and late autumn trees without fruit. I want to imagine you're a farmer and you think, oh, the land needs some water now. As a farmer at the church I go to, and he was saying it was a very dry winter. I was thinking about how cold it was, and he said it was very dry. And you look for the clouds and you think, oh, there's a cloud. Oh, it's going to rain. Oh, it hasn't rained. Or you can imagine the late autumn when they go to collect the fruit and there's nothing there on the trees at all. And these false teachers are like that. They gave a semblance of spirituality, but it gave nothing of the fruits of the Spirit. None of that love and joy and peace and righteousness and long-suffering. In fact, it's a complete opposite. Despite the great swelling words they spoke in verse 16, in verse 19, the end result was they were causing divisions. Because what was happening, if you look in verse 22, was some of them, the weaker believers, were being distracted by this teaching. We've all got our old nature. We're a Christian. We have that new life, don't we, which is inside us. We've all got our old nature, which would want to give in to sin. And some of these weaker believers were seeing maybe an outlet for their sin and saying, well, perhaps I don't have to fight so hard. I don't have to be so faithful when I walk before God. And they were starting to get drawn astray by these teachings. Perhaps others were genuine seekers, and they were looking to find that love and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were being presented with this false gospel. And that's why at the beginning of the chapter, they were told to contend most earnestly for that faith, for the true faith. And in verse 20, Jude exhorts them, beloved, just keep building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Interest in the word holy, meaning separated to God, away from the sin of this life. Just keep yourself looking to the Lord, trusting in him and his promises, avoiding sin, praying constantly in the Holy Spirit, walking in the love of God. We know the most of that when we're obedient to him, don't we? And having faith, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, because one day he's going to come and you're going to know the reality of that in its fullness. Now you imagine the pressure of that. You go to church, you've got your normal day-to-day pressures of your family, your work life, whatever else going on in your secular life, if you like. And then you're there, you're trying to contend with these false teachers. You've got people arguing with you, saying, well, actually, I think that there's something in this new teaching. And all this going on, and they're trying to deal with it, and perhaps they don't always deal with it in the right way, and it's all just becoming a bit of a mess. And it could be quite overwhelming. And that's why verse 24 is so special. And you might be going through the trials of life. It might be church life. It might be your personal life. And sometimes, we look at this verse now, you can have this overwhelming feeling and you can think, I wonder if actually I will ever make it to heaven. I remember when I was first a believer, about 3 or 4 months after being saved, and I stood in Ashford Town Centre. I was an estate agent at the time. And I was in the churchyard near, I think it's called a different name now. I haven't been there for many a year, thankfully, but near the old Manor Kent pub. And I was standing waiting for a viewing, and I could hear all the noise from the pub, and I used to be there on a Friday and a Saturday, and suddenly this strong temptation came over me. This voice from Satan said, forget your job, forget this Christian thing, get in there, go back to your old work hard, play hard mentality, and just get in that pub and get drunk. And all sense of God was gone. And I stood there, I'd been a Christian about 3 or 4 months, and I was so vulnerable, just looking at the blue sky, thinking, why is this happening? What's happening? Am I not a Christian? And then I remember something my dad had said, that we go through these dark times and he just wants you to trust him. And I thought, I've just got to trust the Lord. He's real, even though I can't feel him. And thankfully he restored a short time afterwards. But Spurgeon spoke about this in one of his sermons after being a preacher for many years, and he was at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He said the devil had tempted him. He said to his congregation that none of it was real. And it lasted for some time, a great man of God like that. And then the Lord took it away. He knew it was just a lie from the devil. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed and think, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I watched a documentary about a former special forces man, Clive, in Everest. And in the lower part of Everest, on a very narrow track with a huge drop. And I thought, if he slipped there, that's it, he's finished. And we can feel this huge drop sometimes. But Christ says, I'm going to keep you from stumbling. So be encouraged by that tonight, believer. I think of some of you younger believers. I think of Eleanor and Bethany, due to be baptized. And in your Christian life, you can have these horrible doubts come over you. But the Lord's still the same. It's just a cloud that's gone between his lovely face. And he wants you to trust him in those dark times. The second encouragement Jude gives these early believers and us tonight is we're going to be presented. Now, if you were to go to be invited to Buckingham Palace to receive some award or some recognition, when you get to the palace, there'd be a courtier or one of the Queen's aides would come and introduce you and say, Your Majesty, I present to you such and such. Well, this is amazing, isn't it? Because each believer is going to be presented to Almighty God. I remember like Jim being in the army and would be presented to the commanding officer. We'd be all organised and presented. But it's on an individual basis. You're going to be presented to Almighty God. And Julian in his prayer mentioned about a child speaking to the President of America and how we can speak to the Lord God, we're actually going to be presented to him. I mean, that's real. I mean, tonight, was it Tuesday, the 12th of February, there'll be people in Sainsbury's, there'll be some people at home watching the football, some down the gym, some working, all sorts of manner of things. And perhaps this seems so far away, but this is more real than the fact, God willing, the sun will rise tomorrow. Tonight, God says to you, if you're his child, one day you're going to be presented to me. But that might present you with a little thing in your mind. You think, well, I know I'm going to be presented to God, but I'm very conscious of my sin. And under pressure, I know we're under a lot of pressure, that's when sadly, whilst the gold can shine, the dross comes out, isn't it? And I look back at pressurised situations I've been in as a Christian, and after I look back and think, oh dear, that showed some of the things that are really in my heart, pride, and things come out in your speech, and it's not good. And you might be conscious, even this evening, you think, oh, I feel a wretched Christian. I feel very, very nervous about being presented to God. It's a contradiction, isn't it? In one sense, our Christian life, we can have these two feelings present. We can have a hope of going to heaven, but then the thought of being presented to God, these two can work against you. You think, oh, I'm worried about that. But there's these lovely words that we're going to be present you faultless. Now, faultless, or blameless, as it can be rendered, think of it like this. We've been blessed with six children. We generally speak and eat in the dining room. We can't fit around the kitchen table. And sometimes there's a jug of water on the table. And I remember I've gone out of the room before and I've come back and the water's been spilt. And I said, who did that? And five eager voices said, it was them, it was their fault. And that's fault, isn't it? It's the blame. And we feel that blame. But yet we've been instructed here that when we're presented before God, we're going to be presented with no blame, with no fault. And this is the simplicity of the gospel. And the longer you're on with the Lord, that simplicity becomes more and more important, doesn't it? That Christ, 2,000 years ago, he bore the blame for your sin as a believer on the cross. God poured his eternal wrath. It's a simple but a profound mystery. He poured his eternal wrath on his own son. For all the wrong things that you've thought, all the unclean words that come out of your mouth, all the wrong things that you've done, that we've done. That's amazing, isn't it? I think when we're on our deathbed, that's that simplicity we'll be clinging to, isn't it? And the devil might have one last attack and show you the mirror of your life and say, look at you, you called yourself a Christian, you can say, it's true, but Christ has paid the price. The other thing like being faultless is, it's a bit like a master craftsman, isn't it? And they perfect something. And I think of our daughter Abby, she likes to make things. She's very good with origami. She'll say, not in a proud way, look at this, and she's made some crazy dragon or some amazing thing, and she's really pleased with it. And with this, there's this, the Lord being pleased with us because he perfects us. There'll be no sin in us. I can't conceive that you'll never have another sinful thought go through your mind. You'll never have another sinful word come out of your mouth. You'll never do another sinful thing in your body. You'll never neglect to do a good thing. But that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying you're going to be perfected. And all the sins of the body in terms of illness, of our mind, of our body, of our emotions, just how it affects us in that way, will be cured in that new body. And it'll be an occasion of exceeding joy. The word there is a joy you can't, a great, great joy. If the Lord says he will have exceeding joy, it's a bit like that craftsman saying, look at this. You remember, I think it's in John, where the Lord Jesus prays that lovely prayer, that where he says, all that you have given to me, I have kept, that one of them has been lost. And this is where the Lord Jesus is bringing his people back to God the Father. And there's this joy saying, look at them now, they're perfect. This is how it was always designed to be. Christ speaks of the joy that's set before him. He could see this moment in a time unknown in the future. The state of all his people, they'll be perfected, living forever on the new heavens and the new earth. So I don't know what's going on in your Christian life tonight. It's a simple message, but I pray the Lord will bless that to my heart and your heart, and it'll help you as you go through the ups and downs of your Christian life. Amen.